Good morning and welcome to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. We're delighted and thankful to be in God's house on this beautiful Lord's Day. As we come this morning, we are always glad when they say unto us, "Let us go up unto the house of the Lord." And as we come this morning, may we always remember how blessed we are. The Bible says in Psalms 128, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways." When the evening sun is setting on every day, it's my prayer that we can say that we have walked with God today. Sometimes I confess that I can't say that, because there are days and moments when I know that I'm not walking with God, but my heart's desire is to walk with the Lord. This morning we're going to turn in Ephesians chapter 4, primarily verses 1 through 3, but then we're going to drop down to the latter part of the chapter and talk about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. I've been trying to preach a series of messages in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. We've had three messages thus far, one from chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we remind you every week that Ephesians can be broadly divided into two divisions. The first three chapters deal with what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. That is the work of our eternal salvation. The work that Jesus came to do on the cross of Calvary is the work of amazing grace. We find, remember, for example, in chapter 2, it teaches how we were dead in trespasses and in sins until he says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And so we find that it is only the work of God alone that has secured our salvation. But then there's the other side of the gospel message that teaches us about our responsibilities before the Lord and before each other, before one another. How that we are to walk in a worthy manner, in a worthy position. We have a position in Christ that cannot be taken away from us, but we are supposed to be walking worthy of the position that is ours in Him. And so let's look in Ephesians 4. Actually, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Amen. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, again we bow our heart on earth Thy footstool as we try to address Thy throne in heaven. We realize, O Lord, that only through the intercession of our great High Priest, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, do our prayers gain acceptance before Thy throne. We thank You, Lord, that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that the veil of that temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying the way into the Holy of Holy Places had now been secured through the shed blood of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for eternal redemption. We thank You, Lord, for that blood that saves us from our sins. Now, Father, I pray that you will help us day by day to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called. For it is a holy calling. It's an effectual calling. And we are to respond under the leadership of Thy Spirit in such a way that will honor You and be for the good of Thy people. So, Father, now, please forgive us each of our many sins and faults and failures, and help us to be careful to give You the praise, honor, and glory every day. For in Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. You find in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 that Paul turns his attention to the practical application of our salvation. Again, we've been given eternal life in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has given us new birth. If we are a child of God, the Holy Spirit comes to us sovereignly in His own time and raises us or quickens us. He makes us alive in Christ in His own timing and by His own work. And when we've been made alive in Christ, having the Spirit of the Lord in our heart, we then are able to know and rejoice in the work, the salvation that Jesus accomplished for us. Then we understand that we have a great responsibility to walk worthy of that calling. So Paul then says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The word therefore is a transitional word that tells us because of what has been gone before in the first three chapters, because we have this great salvation, therefore we are to walk according to this calling. Walk worthy. Now that word worthy means in a becoming manner. We are to walk in a way that is fitting or in line with who we are in Christ. We are to walk in accordance with who we are in the Lord. We're His children. We're sons of the Father. And so we are to walk in such a way to bring honor to Him every day. Now, that is a high goal. And I know myself that I fall far short of it many days, probably most days. And I pray the Lord help me to walk closer to Him. But we find here that even if you turn over to Colossians for a moment, now Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul at the very same time that he wrote Ephesians in that Roman jail. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul prayed a wonderful prayer beginning in verse 9. Notice it, in Colossians 1, he prays a wonderful prayer for the church. And he says this in Colossians 1, 9, and for this cause we also, since the day we heard of your faith in the Lord, we do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. See, we have to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding before we get, now look in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We cannot walk according to the ways the Lord would have us to walk in unless we know what those ways are. And how can we know the ways of the Lord? Well, first we have to learn what His ways are by reading and studying His holy word under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I trust that every time we open our Bibles, the first thing we need to do is bow and pray. And pray to the Lord that He might enlighten the eyes of our understanding. that we might be able to gain more insight into the ways of our Lord. Because when we fail to pray before we meditate in the Word, we're defeating the purpose, aren't we? How often have you tried to read the Word of God and it felt as if you were just reading the newspaper or some other book and you felt like you weren't getting much out of it? Well, we have to take a step back and pray that the Lord will show us His ways, that we might be filled with His will, with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it only comes when the Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding. But when the Spirit of God has enlightened our understanding, then we have a great responsibility. It's been well said, and the Bible bears this statement out, that unto whom much is given is much required. Those are the teachings of Jesus in the gospel messages. If we've been given much, and we have a great responsibility. And then so he says, we are to walk worthy of this calling. It's a high calling, and it is first an effectual calling. Then, it is a calling to walk in the following ways. Look in verse 2 of our text, if you will. In Ephesians 4:2, he says, first, we're to walk with all lowliness. The word lowly means humility. The Bible teaches that God resists the proud, but that He gives grace unto the humble in spirit. Humility is one of the hallmark virtues of the Christian walk. We cannot walk in the ways of God unless we walk in humility, realizing how unworthy we are in our own selves. The only worthiness we have comes from Christ who lives in us. Remember Paul said in Colossians 1:27, our hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we have to walk in humility. For example, Paul gave a great example of this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. The book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 19. Notice this with me. Acts 20 and 19. Paul says he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. But he kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those again were the words of Paul to the Ephesian brethren in Acts chapter 20. That's where we find Paul as he was about to be leaving the church at Ephesus. He says he walked before them, served among them with humility of mind. Remember, he says in Philippians, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And it was the mind of humility and of submission to the will of God. Next, he says that we are to walk in meekness. Now, what is meekness? Sometimes people confuse it with weakness. But no, meekness is not weakness. Meekness means that we are submissive to the control of the Holy Spirit. It could be likened unto a bit or bridle in the mouth of a horse or an animal that is controlled by a bit or bridle. It means that we are submissive under the control of, under the leadership of, the Spirit of God. You know, Moses is said to be one of the meekest men in all the Bible. But we know he certainly was not weak, was he? He was very bold for the Lord. And Jesus was said to be meek. And so if we're to walk worthy of our calling, then that is supposed to be done not just with humility, but also in meekness. Then next he says we are to walk with long-suffering. What is long-suffering? Long-suffering is patience. Patience. Patience is a wonderful Christian virtue that is so hard to develop. We want it now, don't we? I want to be patient, but I don't want to wait for it. But we find that as we experience more of trials in life, it teaches patience. In Romans chapter 5, we find this to be the case, where Paul said this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience works experience, experience works hope. Hope that doesn't make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost given unto us." And so, patience. And then finally, third, next he says, forbearing one another in love. And when you look the word up in the Strong's Concordance, it's kind of funny, because it means to put up with. Now that sounds like a crude way to put it, putting up with one another. What it's talking about is looking over one another for good and not for evil. Looking for the best in people, not for the worst in them. Forbearing one another in love. And all these Christian virtues are necessary if we are to walk in unity. These first six verses teach us about walking with the Lord and with each other in the spirit of unity. Now, why would Paul stress unity? Well, he's been teaching us that both Jews and Gentiles have been made one in the body of Christ. Until that point in time, the Jews and Gentiles had very little to do with each other, and they were divided. But now the church was made up of both Christian believers among both Jew and Gentile, and there was a great need for a spirit of unity. And of course, that's always true in every age, and even today more so, that we need to walk in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we're to be unified in our belief in the doctrines of grace, that is, in the doctrines of eternal salvation, of total depravity, of election and predestination, of particular redemption, of the irresistible calling of the Holy Spirit, the final preservation of the saints in glory. We're to be unified in those fundamental truths, and we're to be unified in our desire to walk with the Lord. But now, unity doesn't mean that we're all going to be just alike, but it does mean that we're unified in our purpose and in our calling. Because there is one body. The body of Christ is one body. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's many other spirits in the world that are not of God. All of the devils, the Satan's minions, the demons, the spirits of the prince of the power of the air, those are spirits that we're not to listen to. But there's only one Holy Spirit. And we've been called in one hope of our calling. There's only one Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one faith, the one faith that was once and for all time delivered unto God's people. There's only one baptism. I think he's referring there to a spiritual baptism, not water baptism. For by one Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we've been baptized into one body, the body of Christ. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And so we are to serve in unity. Now I want to drop down to verse 17 and pick up in verse 17 of chapter 4, where Paul continues by describing the walk of the Christian believer. And we walk in him as a new man. As a new man. We have the inner man. He says in 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." He had just told them in chapter 2, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he said this about how we were in Gentiles before we were called. In 2:11, he said, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and in time past you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." But he says, in contrast now, don't walk the way you used to walk, as other Gentiles walked, in the vanity of their mind, 4:18, having their understanding darkened, darkened in total depravity, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Before the Spirit of the Lord gave us new life, our understanding was darkened. And we did not have any knowledge or understanding of the Lord. Our heart was blind. And we were past feeling. He says in 4:19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness," that means all evil work, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." But then there's the word "but" again. And that word is a great contrast in the Bible. He contrasts who we were by nature now with who we are in Christ when he says, "But," 4:20, "ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." That is, we have been taught by the Spirit of God. He teaches us in our heart who God is and what Jesus has done for us. And he teaches us the following, what we're supposed to do to walk with him. There's things to put off, and then there are things to put on. 4:22. "That we put off concerning our former conversation." Now, the word "conversation," again, is another word for our walk. How we deport ourselves. How we live our life. That is our conversation. "That we put off the walk of the old man that's corrupt according to our deceitful lust, and that we might be renewed in the spirit of our mind." Remember, Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. How that our mind must be renewed. He says this in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Our mind needs renewing every day. Not just one time, but daily. And I would even say, hour by hour and moment by moment, my mind needs to be renewed by the Spirit. And so, we are then to put on the new man. That's the Spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He has implanted Himself in our heart. Now, we still have the old nature, and we still sin. But we also have the nature of Christ in us. So now we have a choice every day when we are blessed of the Lord to wake up from sleep and face a new day. And we have a choice to make, not just daily, but moment by moment. Am I going to follow the dictates of the old carnal man, or am I going to be led by the inner man, by the Spirit of God? If we're going to be led by the inner man, then there's lots of things that we have to lay aside. And he then begins to list things that we need to lay aside. Wherefore, 4:25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, because we're members one of another. In Proverbs, it says that lying is one of the seven sins that God hates or detests. And we find that we're to be truthful in what we say and what we do. Be angry and sin not. So there is a place for righteous anger. We should be angry when we see injustice in the world, but we are not to sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give the devil one inch. If you give the devil one inch, he'll take a mile and even more than that. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that's good, that he may have to give to him who needs. You see, what's the excuse often of those who steal and rob? It's the excuse of, oh, I'm just providing for my family. Well, that may sound good, but he said, don't let him steal any longer. Let him work and labor with his hands to earn an honest day's wage, that we might provide things for our family that are good and needful. Don't let corrupt communication come out of our mouths. Our walk is not just what we do, it is what we say as well. We often say that what we do is more important than what we say. And there's a lot of truth in that, that our actions do speak louder than our words. But you got to remember that what we say is very important also. Don't let corrupt communication come out of our mouths, but rather that which builds up. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. It's the old wisdom that we used to hear growing up, right? Don't say things that tear people down. Only say things that build them up in the Lord. For he says, but that which is good, to the use of edifying or building up, that it might minister grace to those who hear. So we must be careful what we say. And then look at this final application in verses 30 to 32. We are to walk in such a way, being indwelled by the Spirit of God, that we grieve not the Holy Spirit. Whenever we sin against the Lord, it grieves the Spirit in us. We don't want to do that. A little child, before they get very old, normally has a natural desire to please their parents at some point. We don't take long for that to wear off, though, does it? But we have a desire to please our Heavenly Father. And so it is that we should not grieve the Spirit, but rather we should let all bitterness or wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all the works of the flesh should be put away from us with all malice. Then the final application, be kind one toward another. Speak words of kindness toward one another. Be tender-hearted toward one another. And certainly forgive each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And when we do that last one there, practicing forgiveness, then we will really be walking in the spirit of unity. And we will indeed be keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So my prayer this day is that we would walk worthy of our calling with lowliness, with meekness, and with long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love is my prayer for Christ's sake.